Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. The Bible says that David is a man after God's own heart, but that certainly doesn't mean he is perfect. In our study of 1 Samuel, we have seen David doing so many things right. Even as Saul tries to kill him, he initially reacts in a very godly manner. But as Saul continues to try to kill David, we see that David is resorting to doing some things that are not very wise. In our past programs, we saw David lying to the priests about why he was in Nob. Then we saw David heading to the enemy's territory, the Philistine city of Gath. This is because David didn't find refuge in Israel from Saul. But David is coming to Gath wearing the sword of their defeated champion, Goliath. This is not very smart. Let's now join Pastor John as we continue this story in 1 Samuel 21 and see what we can learn from David.
David, you see, he's not close to the Lord like he once was or like he will be again. He's in the flesh. He's telling lies. He's depending on his own ability to weasel out of the problems that are surrounding him. He's taken Goliath's sword of all things, you see. And where does he go? To a Philistine city. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. The Philistines represent the world. He's going to the world. He's trying to find refuge in the world. Now, think of the inanity of this story. Think of the insanity of David's act. David now goes into Gath carrying Goliath's sword. Now think that through. That's not a real smart thing to do, you know? This was kind of dumb. But you see, he's not thinking like he once did or like he ought to because he's in the flesh. Oh, I'll take that sword. And then he goes right into Goliath's hometown, to Philistine city, Gath, with the sword of the guy that he killed, their champion, their hero. Most interesting. So he arose, verse 10, and he fled into Gath and went before King Achish. And the servants of Achish, verse 11, said unto Achish, "Is not this David, the king of their land? And did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Hey, this is the man. This is the guy they sing about in Israel. He's the king of their land, which wasn't quite right. He wasn't yet king, but they did sing songs about him, just like was reported here. Well, when David heard these words, he's afraid now. Oh, no, I'm uncovered. I'm discovered. Well, duh, you have Goliath's sword strapped to your side. It's probably as tall as you are. You know, where'd you get that sword? I mean, it's crazy what's happening here. But that's what happens when I'm in the flesh. You know, you do stuff that's just plain old dumb. And he has this big sword strapped to his side. And now he realizes, oh no, they recognize me, you know. Well, come on, buddy. So what he does now is he changes his behavior from before them and feigned himself, pretended to be crazy, mad. He scrabbled on the doors of the gate. He digs his fingernails into the gate. He lets spittle fall down on his beard, you see. And the men would see this. Achish said to his servants, hearing about that, "Hey, this man is crazy. Why have you brought him to me? I don't need another crazy guy in my city, under my rule, in my realm. Have I need of madmen that you brought this guy to play the madman in my presence? This fellow shall not come into my house. Get him out of here." See, David realized once he was recognized, hey, this isn't a safe place for me to be after all. That's always the way it is when I wander off, when you go off, when we go into the world to find some safety, some security, some satisfaction, whatever it might be. You'll be spotted a mile away. You think that you're unrecognizable, but there's a sword, man, that just is strapped onto you. You just talk differently. You look differently. You can try to be as worldly as you want, but you'll put your tattoo in the wrong place, and you'll pierce the wrong part, and you'll be spotted from a mile away as a phony baloney. They'll say, well, you're crazy. What's the thing with you, you know? With this Bible strapped to your side, you'll be recognized. Please keep that in mind. If you're tempted to go into the world, you're going to be a colossal failure, guarantee, because you have too much of the Lord. The sword is with you, even if you're not carrying it physically. You'll be spotted from afar off. It's not going to work, and they'll turn against you, guarantee. David here knows no other way out but to pretend as though he's insane. And even though he's spiraling down, even though he appears to be out of control, as we talked about a few weeks ago, still there is some deep, deep stuff going on in David's soul. And he penned some very powerful and poignant psalms. And those psalms reveal that even though outwardly he was a mess, and others would say, man, he's lost it totally. But in his soul, David was still in love with the Lord and had a longing for the Lord and was crying out to the Lord. An important lesson for you and me that we ought not judge people that are acting madly, crazily, bizarrely in our estimation, with spittle in their beards or clawing at the doors or doing stuff that's really dumb. Because you see, only God knows what's going on deep inside the soul of that man or of that woman. Wise is the person that says, I don't know what's really going on in his or her soul. So I'm just going to love her or love him. I'm going to accept them and let the Lord sort it through. Because David, even though he was acting crazy and seeming to be totally messed up, yet read Psalm 34 at your convenience and you get a glimpse into the soul of a man that still had a heart that was after God. So David now is led out. He flees away. He departs from there, verse 1 of chapter 22, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. Adullam, this cave that was at Adullam, a little ways out of Bethlehem, where David was born. Adullam was a stone's throw away. It was in proximity of Bethlehem, there in the tribe of Judah, the southern part of Israel. And in a cave, David gets really right with God. The Lord does a deep work in his heart, and I can only refer you to the Psalms that you might want to look at and read through that were written when he was in this cave at Adullam, Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. So if you want to jot that down, or if you want to put it in your notes and look it up later, you'll get a feel, you'll get a glimpse of what was going on in the heart of David while he was in this cave. You know, it's interesting. Good stuff happens in hard places. A cave is not an easy place to be. It's dark and depressing. It's dank and discouraging. But that's where, when you read Psalm 57 and Psalm 142, you'll see that there was some deep work going on in David's soul. In a cave, Jonah, deep work went on in Jonah's soul. Where? In the belly of a whale. Joseph, deep work went on in Joseph's heart and soul. When? When he was in prison. A cave, the belly of a whale, prison. Daniel, deep work took place in him when he was in a lion's den. And on it goes. You see, I want it cushy and comfy. But God knows that when things are cushy and comfy, that is the time perhaps when, hey, my soul is not going to be hungry for the Lord and having a passion to go after God like it might be when I'm in a cave or in the belly of a whale or in a prison, you see, or the den of lions that are out to get me. God knows what we need. God puts us in places where His work can be done, where His word can take root. So if you're in a cave here tonight, listen, it's not because God is mad at you. It's not because He has something against you. But in reality, you're in good company, because God does deep work in hard places, in tough spaces. And that's where David is now. He's in a cave at Adullam. While he's there, his brothers, and all of his father's house, that is his family, heard that David was there, and they made their way to the cave where David was in those days. Not only did the family join him, the family left Bethlehem and the surrounding region and made their way to join David. No doubt they felt threatened by Saul too. They knew that Saul was out to get David and they were linked with David. They felt no doubt threatened as well. They made their way to where David was holed up, where he was hiding out, you see. Not only those of his family, but verse 2, I love this, and also everybody that was in distress and in debt and discontented, they too went to where David was hiding out, and David became the captain over them. There were about 400 men in debt, distressed, and discontented. This 400 became David's elite crack fighting unit. Ultimately, this 400 would make up the group that was known, as we shall see in later studies, David's mighty men. Who were they? Guys that were distressed, in debt, discontent. That speaks of you and me. You know, you're in debt, we're distressed, we can be discontent, and there's no other place to go but the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Others might say, what are you doing? Why are you going out there to church? Why are you so involved in Bible study? Well, frankly, because I was in debt, I was distressed, and I was discontent. And hey, man, I've been there, I've done that. It doesn't work, the things the world has to offer. It's a big mess. So now I'm making my way to the cave of Adullam to be with the captain of my salvation, the Son of David, the greater than David, Jesus Christ, you see. Now, the interesting thing of this story is this. As they hung around their captain and spent time with the captain, David, a guy that we are told could leap over walls, a poet, a songwriter, an administrator, an incredible leader, a warrior, a brave man, an athlete, a guy with real sensitivity, a guy with deep spirituality, a guy that people loved to sing songs about, a guy that people were impressed with, a guy that men wanted to be like. David had a lot going for him. He's a giant of a man, flawed indeed, but nonetheless, he's a giant of a personality. More is written of David than any other person in the scriptures besides our Lord Jesus Christ. He was a man after God's heart, which means I'm going after God. I'm after Him, not just simply a man who's like God. He's a man who's after God. He's hungry for God. He craves to be in the presence of God. He's a man after God's heart, you see. Now, what happens is these guys, as they hang around with their captain, they become like their captain. As we hang around with our captain, Jesus Christ, an amazing thing happens. Jesus is altogether lovely. Jesus is the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the Holy One. He's perfect in all His ways. And as I spend time with the Lord, this guy, distressed, discontent, and in debt, I become more like the Lord just by hanging around where the Lord is hanging around. See, this is the key. Listen to me, young person. This is the key to being great. It's very simple. You hang around Jesus at every opportunity. You hang around Jesus constantly, not simply showing up for church on Sundays. It's a lifestyle. It's what you decide to do when you're a young person, or at any time, really, when you say, my captain is Jesus Christ. My hero is Jesus Christ. I am a Jesus person. That's my identity. That's where my passion's going to be, Jesus Christ. And if that's the case, you'll slowly but surely, unbeknownst to you, you'll slowly but surely be conformed into the image of the one that is captivating your heart and the one that you're spending time with and hanging around. The Bible says we are changed from glory to greater glory as we behold him. That is, fix our eyes on him, spend time with him. It's so simple. This is such a big story. These guys that were a ragtag group of renegades became heroes because they hung around with their captain and they became just like their captain, mighty men. Well, David has these renegades with him right now, and they're not yet the mighty men they're going to be. They need to hang around with the king for a while, but they will be ultimately. David then goes from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Oh, let my father, my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." He says to the king of Moab, "Can my family stay here in Moab with you?" So he brought them, verse 4, before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold, the stronghold. David put his family in a place of safety in Moab. Now the question is, why would David go to Moab? It seems as though he's in a better place than he was in chapter 21. True. So why is he going to Moab? He made a mistake going to Gath in 21. He was in the flesh. He was in a backslidden state a bit. He wasn't thinking clearly. So now he's going to Moab. But wait a minute. David is related to the Moabites. Through who? Who can think? Through Ruth. See? Ruth was the mother, or pardon me, the grandmother of David's dad. David's dad was named Jesse. So this is family. David takes his family to a place where there would be family, if you would, but it would be outside of Israel, where Saul was on this crazy rampage to eradicate David, and no doubt would do in David's family too. So David takes him there to Moab, and David stays in the Metsuda, like Masada, the stronghold. For you that know Israel and know the story of Masada, that's the word there, Metsuda, Masada. Now, David is there in this stronghold, and his family is tucked away safely in Moab. The prophet named Gad made his way to David that day and said, "Abide not in the stronghold. Depart and get back to the land of Judah." So David departed and came to the forests of Hereth. Leave this stronghold, leave this fortress, leave this place in the wilderness, David, and get back to the place, the land of praise. That's what Judah means. Right now, you're all, you know, encased, you're all tucked away, you're pushed back in this place by Moab, this fortress, this stronghold. Hey, you need, Gad said that day, to get back to the place of praise. That's always a good piece of advice. It's a real good piece of advice for any of you that have felt as though, well, you've put walls up and you got battles to fight and you're kind of pulled back a bit and you're pulling away from people around you perhaps in recent days. Here's the key. Get back to the place of praise. Praise the Lord. Man, let the songs of deliverance flow from your lips. Let the sounds of praise fill your car, your house. Take time to come to the sanctuary where you might praise his name again. Lift up your hands and bow down your knees. Get out of the fort, the hold that you're in, and say, "I'm going to praise the Lord again." That's what Gad told David. See, David's hearing from the Lord, God sending to David prophets that can give him the word of the Lord. Well, now when Saul heard, verse 6, that David was discovered, David's location there was made known to Saul, and that the men were with him. David has this group of 400 renegades round about him. And Saul at that time abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having a spear in his hand. Saul's always got a spear in his hand. You'll never read about the sword of Saul. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. But you'll always see Saul with a spear by his side or a spear in his hand. Why? He wants to make his points, literally. He wants to nail people brutally. What's in my hand? A sword, the word of God, or a spear to fire away and make my points in discussions I'm having, or make my points to people with whom I'm conversating. Saul was this guy who had a spear by his side. He was there in Ramah, 5 miles or so from Jerusalem. And Saul said to his servants that stood round about him, verse 7, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse, David, give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? Is that why all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showed me that my son, Jonathan, had made a league with David? And there is none of you that is sorry for me or shows me that my son was in cahoots with David to lie in wait as is in this day?" Now, what Saul is doing here is saying, doesn't anybody feel bad for me? You guys, you knew, didn't you, that my boy, Johnny, that my boy, Jonathan, was in a league with David. But you didn't tell me, he says. And he says, hear this. Do you think you're going to get vineyards? Do you think that you're going to be made captains, you men of Benjamin? Why would he call them Benjamites? Well, they were living in Benjamin. But why would he emphasize that fact? Because David was from what tribe? Judah. The implication, the idea is, if David gets into power, he's from Judah. I, Saul would say, am from Benjamin. I take care of you. You think you're going to get promoted? You think you're going to get tax breaks? You think you're going to get the good jobs? If David comes into power, you better stick with me, is what Saul is saying. Why would you side with a man from Judah? Now, when David does come to power, when David does ascend to the throne eventually, where does he make his capital? What city, folks? Jerusalem, which is exactly on the border of Benjamin and Judah. It straddles those two tribes. Brilliant move by David. See, what David was doing in making Jerusalem his capital was he was getting the Benjamites on his side from which Saul came previously. So David is a shrewd politician as well as a deep spiritual leader, you see. But here Saul is saying, you think that David's going to give you breaks? No way. You're crazy. You ought to know that, man, he's going to mistreat you, and why haven't you been good to me? Why have you not let me in on what you knew to be true? Saul is paranoid here, folks. He is going crazy, literally, and it's going to get worse, as we shall see. He's losing it, throwing spears at David, throwing spears at his son, as we saw previously. He's going to consult a witch at Endora. He's paranoid. He's losing it.
This is a sad thing to see. It is easy to hate Saul and desire that he be repaid for his evil, but it is still sad to see a person falling so far. And as we continue the story in our next program, we will see that Saul still has further to go.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
We would like to remind you that on the Searchlight website, you can find Pastor John's teachings through the entire Bible. You can listen to the audio or watch the video of any of these teachings from the website at any time for no charge. The Searchlight website address is johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.